the weak and the strong get along. Cutesy. Sing-songy. But I want you to realize something about that title. What's being talked about in that title and in this text we're going to look at is absolutely impossible in the natural. The weak and the strong get along. We're talking about something amazing, something supernatural. In the natural, weak and strong do not get along. In the natural, people divide. People have opinions about each other and push each other away and criticize each other, condemn each other, look down upon each other. That's in the natural. We see that happening all the time. And so when Paul is talking about weak and strong getting along, he's talking about something only God can accomplish. And as we talk about this today, I want you to be thinking about your relationships, your family, your church. And ask the question, Lord, are we living this out? Are we getting along with one another? Are we condemning or are we despising the weak or the strong? And I think we need to be asking the question, am I weak or am I strong? As we talk about this, which category do I fall into and what are the issues for me? And then lastly, as we apply it, we want to be seeking supernatural empowerment from God. That no matter what the issue and no matter what side we fall on the issue, God is enabling us to welcome one another, to receive one another, to live out this amazing thing that Paul is calling for, unity amongst all of our differences. Will you pray with me? God, this text we are studying and this topic we are looking into reveal to us just how otherworldly is your goal for us and how we live as a church. We see plenty of examples all around us of people that do not get along. So would you, by the power of your Spirit, do a transforming work in our thinking and then our acting so that we become the people who receive and welcome one another the way you've designed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Have you thought about Paul being the great theologian, the one who has written the vast majority of the New Testament, the one who explains the doctrines of the church, who explains the need for justification and how that comes about? We think of Paul sometimes as being the hard theologian. But when you look at the book of Romans, you see it's 11 chapters of doctrine and then 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, one large theme, and it's the theme of love. I think we should stop calling Paul the hard apostle of theology and start calling him the apostle of love. I'm sure that wouldn't go over real well in some circles, but verse after verse, and then new chapter after new chapter, love. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Forgive one another. Get along with one another. And in this chapter, he gets a little more specific and talks about some things that might cause division. He lists some things that he knows are causing division in some places. We might not have the exact same issues separating us. But are there things that are similar that could separate? Reading chapter 14 of Romans, starting at verse 1. Accept him. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So what are the issues that Paul is addressing here when he says, weak and strong, get along? Well, in this case, he's saying there are groups of people amongst you who think it's best to not eat meat. He just leaves it at that. And we're left to try to figure out what he means. And then he says there's groups of you that drink wine. And those that abstain from drinking wine. And again, he leaves it at that. And then the second paragraph, he talks about those who recognize special days and those who think every day is the same. So we're left a little in the mystery here. What does this mean now that we're almost 2,000 years after it? We need to dig a little bit into it. And you can, first of all, when you're trying to figure out a verse, look at other scriptures, particularly the same author. And you can go to the book of Corinthians, where Paul addresses this in chapter 8 and in chapter 10. Also, you can go to the book of Galatians, where Paul addresses similar things in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. Apparently what was going on is that people were coming to faith in Christ and becoming believers. And as they were becoming believers in Christ, they're trying to live lives that bring glory to Christ, that elevate the message of Christ, that follow God's instructions for them. And as they're seeking to do this, they're trying to look at every aspect of their lives and say, how do I best honor God? And that's a good thing to be doing. We should all be doing that. We should all be asking the question, how do I best honor God? I'm going to pause here. I'm going to ask Aaron Melby to close those blinds because I'm getting this bright glare and I can't see that half of the congregation off of that window. And I don't know who's over there sleeping. Oh, it's Jane sleeping. Okay. No. Thank you. Weak and strong get along. Some of these people he's classifying as weak. And some of these people he's classifying as strong. And the particular issues, do we eat meat or not eat meat? Do we drink wine, not drink wine? Do we recognize some special days or are all days the same? Some of the early believers looked at the message of the disciples and apostles who were of a Jewish background, looked at what the apostles were teaching in terms of all the Old Testament instructions that pointed us to the need for the Messiah, and said, okay, we need to do everything the Old Testament told them to do. And they had special days that they would honor. Special days that they said in the Old Testament they should honor so that we as New Testament, New Covenant believers in Christ, we should do all those things as well. But the question is, should they? He doesn't really explain a whole lot except saying that those who do that are weak. Weak is usually a negative term. Strong is usually a term of positiveness. What makes that a weak position? If you go to the book of Galatians, you see Paul writing to the believers there, and he comes down so harshly on the people in Galatia. He doesn't even have his traditional warm greeting to the audience he's writing to. He just comes down with both barrels blazing to confront the heresies that had crept in to the Galatian church. He says that these people have come in and he calls them Judaizers, people who are trying to make you Jewish before you can be Christian. And Paul levels that argument. He just says that is contrary to Scripture. And he says, I fear for you in chapter 4 that I have labored over you in vain, that now that you are observing days and months and years and special seasons. He calls that a weak position in Romans. In Galatians, he says that might mean you're not even a Christian. So there's a difference between these two texts. Apparently, in Galatia, they were believing we had to do all these types of things, these Jewish rituals, these Jewish observances, in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian. That's not exactly the situation here in Rome. Or it wasn't the situation in Corinth either. Here, These people are not relying upon these observances for their salvation, but they do seem to have the thought that if I do these things, it makes me more pleasing to God. It makes me honoring, enables me to honor God in a greater way. And those that thought this looked down upon those that didn't. Later in the text of chapter 14 of Romans, Paul says, all things are clean. He uses the terminology of something being clean or not clean. And apparently that's what their thoughts were. That if we did these observances, it makes us more clean. It'd be more acceptable to God. So in other words, it wasn't something they were equating with their salvation. What are the clues we get for that? He says, accept him whose faith is weak. It wasn't saying accept him who had no faith. He wasn't accusing those that believe this that they had no relationship at all with Christ. He says they have faith. He says also a little further on down, I'm forgetting the verse number here. Okay, here we go, verse 6. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. In other words, he was doing this activity, including the next phrase, he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. In other words, they are doing these things as an act of worship. They weren't trying to earn their salvation. They had faith, and they were trying to please God. And so Paul here is saying, you're truly believers, but you've chosen a position. You've chosen an opinion that's not the best. It's weak faith. So what is it about the eating of meat or the drinking of wine? Why is that an issue? In Corinthians, it gives us a little more insight. In Corinthians chapter 8, it explains the same topic, and he's saying that the meat or the wine was dedicated to an idol. It was dedicated to an idol in some kind of temple worship service in this pagan land. And so probably what happened that all the meat that was brought into that community went through this ritual system. It was offered to the idol, and then it was brought to market and sold. If you wanted meat in that community, the only place to get meat in that community was from that meat source that had the temple connected to it. And so all meat had been dedicated to an idol. And so some of the believers said, well, I can't eat something that's been dedicated to an idol, so they stayed away from it. And you can see their thinking there. In fact, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to get a little insight into that congregation situation. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. So that's his topic. He then goes on in verse 4 to address it. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. That there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. In other words, Paul is saying, everything belongs to God. Everything is given to us from God. That's what we know as true. But not everyone understands that. He goes on in verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So what's the bigger issue here? Paul is saying everything is God's. Everything belongs to the Lord. And you who live in pagan cultures, like us, have to recognize that even though they might be doing pagan activities, bunch of them might be worshiping idols. They might run their meat through some kind of sacrificial system and bless it in some certain way with some nonsensical, meaningless ritual. But it does not change the reality that meat is a provision of the one true God. He's saying to Christians, you can eat it. It won't hurt you. But he does say, be concerned about how others are impacted by your freedom. And that's what the rest of Corinthians chapter 8 talks about. So what does that mean for us? We don't live in a society where every piece of meat goes through a ritual blessing, although we kind of did that when we butchered the deer yesterday, you know, we're blessing the meat. Or maybe it was cursing as we had to go through that smell. I don't think so. But we don't have that as the same issue. But we do have things that people do thinking it'll make them a better Christian, thinking it'll bring God more glory, thinking if I do this or don't do this, that enables me to honor God better. Can you think of any examples? When it comes to days, have you ever heard anybody that on a Sunday, you've got to be in church? You don't go to the deer stand on Sunday. I can say that because you all chose not to be in the deer stand, but it's the ones that aren't hearing that are in the deer stand, including my own son and my family. What about working on Sunday? Should you harvest on Sunday? But what if you have cows? Do you milk on Sunday? Do you go shopping on Sunday? Do you go to the restaurant on Sunday? Some of these things a generation ago were thought of much differently. What about certain days in the American calendar? Do we recognize them like the rest of people do? Do we do anything on Independence Day? Do we do anything on Labor Day? What about Halloween? What about Halloween? Have you been in discussions where people say Christians should not have anything to do with Halloween? And others say, no, it's a great opportunity to reach our neighbors. And others who think nothing about it and just go on being involved in it without even thinking about it. See, the larger issue is, do we recognize God is sovereign over everything? And is every decision in our lives made with Him in mind and how we glorify Him? One of the authors I was reading was talking about how the things in the Old Testament that were carried over into the New Testament and that the early church believed were all done as ways to recognize the larger work of Christ. Sabbath rest and the habit of having the seventh day is set aside to rest like was done in creation was then carried forward into recognizing that Jesus is our Sabbath rest in the New Testament. If Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and we recognize that one day we'll enter into that true rest, which is yet to come. We haven't got there yet. In fact, Jesus said, my Father and I are still working. We're working the acts of redemption. We're working the acts of reaching lost people. And one day we'll rest completely. But it's not here. It's not now. Sabbath rest is a picture of what we need on an ongoing basis, and there's benefit to observing it, but ultimately it's future. Jesus is our Passover lamb. When we commune together around the Lord's table and have wine or grape juice and bread that are the body and blood of Christ, we're, in a sense, eating the Passover lamb. Jesus fulfills what was an Old Testament practice of celebrating Passover. We eat it every time we have communion. But in reality, every breath we take is to be a consuming of Christ. Every thought is to be focused on Christ, and we're receiving of Him the very life we have moment by moment. So these things that we do point us to the larger reality of Christ's completion and Christ's work. So what do we do when we're a church full of people with different opinions? Chapter 14, verse 1 of Romans, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on these opinions, on these disputable matters. We accept him. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. There's no despising. But isn't that the typical reaction? You see someone that's still believing some things that just aren't quite right, and you kind of condescendingly look down on them. Oh, that poor so-and-so, they're just still not far enough on their journey. One day they'll know better, but oh, you poor little person, you're weak. What a horrible attitude to have. There's no room for that in the church. That is not the right response. Or the person who looks upon someone who engages in things that they think they shouldn't be, that they condemn them and say, you're doing something contrary to God's will. You're bringing condemnation on your head. There's no way you should be trick-or-treating. There's no way you should be working. There's no way you should be doing that on this day or engaging in that type of activity. You're doing things harmful to your spiritual growth. And there's a condemning that occurs. And again, Paul says that should not be the case. Why should it not be the case? Some pretty strong arguments Paul uses now to back up his position. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. God's accepted that person. He's a child of Christ. He's a member of the body of Christ. He's in the true church. If God accepts him, we should accept him, weak or strong. Secondly, verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. You're not his master, Jesus is. Don't condemn another. Don't be despising another. That person belongs to Christ, and he reports to Christ. You're not that person's judge, Lord, or master. Let the Lord Jesus Christ play that role in that person's life. And then thirdly, the Lord, for he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God's the one who has him firmly in his grasp. God's the one that's going to make that person last onto eternity. God's the one that's going to cause that one, weak or strong, to continue to grow, continue to stay connected, continue to stay in an eternal connection to their Maker, and they will stand on that last judgment day. It's in God's hands, not yours. But does that mean we just don't sweat the small stuff? Does that mean we don't have an opinion about some of these things? That might be what you're thinking would be the next statement. But that's not where Paul goes. Look what he continues to say. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does that mean? That means get an opinion. Have an opinion. Don't think that's unimportant. When there's an issue, dig into it. Discover what the Word of God says. Cycle everything through the words of the New Testament as you understand the Old Testament, understand the larger picture, and get a picture of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life, and come to a position. Own that position. If you're trying to decide if you should worship on Saturday or Sunday, if you're trying to decide if you should work on Sunday at all, if you're trying to decide whether you should participate in Halloween, if you're trying to decide if you should be involved in politics or be a Democrat or be a Republican, get an opinion, he says, based on the truth of God's Word. And when you have a whole bunch of opinionated people, you might think, oh, that's going to make things really worse, Paul. You're just telling everybody to get really strong in their opinions. But earlier he said to them, get along. Don't you mean that? Don't you know those are contrary to each other? But Paul doesn't see that. He sees that people who really dig into the Scriptures will not only get opinions about the side issues, but more importantly, they'll come to understand the amazing grace of God and the work of God in individual lives, and that each person belongs to the Master, Lord Jesus Christ, and they will choose to get along. It's a choice. It's a decision. He says as a command, accept one another. Accept one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul addresses this issue about eating meat sold in the marketplace and offered to idols. He says, 1 Corinthians 10:25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. And then he quotes the Old Testament and says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, says Psalm 24, verse 1. Do things matter? Yeah, they do. Is there a right and a wrong? Yes. Do some understand the truth of God's word more than others? Yes. Are some stronger in their faith and some weaker in their faith? Yes. But regardless of the issue, in your position on that issue, you're called to get along, to value one another, to accept one another, receive one another, welcome one another, he says in chapter 15, as Christ has welcomed you. Everything belongs to God. Jesus is Lord over everything. Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament models and types and instructions to us. Some things are helpful for us now. Some things are no longer needed. Some people come from Jewish backgrounds and become followers of Christ. Some people come from Gentile backgrounds and become followers of Christ. They're going to have different habits and different rituals, different values, different opinions as they journey closer and closer to Christ. As long as they have real faith, as long as they're doing it unto the Lord, then the small stuff doesn't get in the way. In fact, he takes small things like eating and drinking and honoring special days and connects it to the largest of arguments. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. The ultimate of this argument, whether you should eat or drink, is whether you're going to live or die. And even those two choices are done unto the Lord. So friends, the little decisions are part of the bigger decision. Do you live for the Lord? And if death is near, do you die to the Lord? Everything for us is for him, in him, of him. The little decisions the enemy wants to use to divide, God wants to use to unite. We put him first.